We've been talking about soul stewardship for the last few weeks, and last week we sort of simplified things, at least in my own mind. It's simple for me now, because it was a little complicated in the beginning when we were splitting hairs over the soul and the heart and the mind and the conscience and all those things. But last week we zoomed out and we said the Bible speaks of a sinful nature, which is the flesh or the old man, the old person, and then there's a spiritual nature that is created in Christ Jesus, the new person for those who have been born again. So now we are dealing with these two conflicting natures that dwells within the believer. So in way of review, I'd like to look at a couple passages. First, we looked at this last week. Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, from within, out of the heart or the center of men or people, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and the list could go on. All these evil things come from within and defile a man or make a person worse than he or she is already. So it's from the heart that wickedness comes. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 17 of his book, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. So these two passages just sort of direct us to the reality that within you and I, there is a huge problem. We have heart trouble, basically. So here's a diagram that is meant to simplify things. But if you'll just notice, over your heart or your soul is contaminated by sin. When you and I were born into the human race, we had a sinful disease that, if it is not dealt with by the grace of God, will lead us to eternal damnation and judgment. But God in His grace reaches out to us. He calls us to Himself, and He gives us an opportunity. Before we get there, this is our makeup. This is how human nature works. Jesus said these things, thoughts, feelings, choices, they come from the inner person and they are lived out through the outer person, through our words, actions, choices, sometimes even physical conditions like high blood pressure and things like that are rooted in the way we think and believe and the condition of our heart, because we fear and we worry and we sin within our own hearts. So that is just the biblical view of a person without Christ. There is nothing within the man or the woman or the boy or the girl to cause him to do anything that's God-worthy or praise-worthy. We are sinners, and because we are, we sin. Now, in the process of time, God brings conviction to the heart of a person or to the soul of a person, and He convicts me as a sinner that I'm wrong and He's right. Now, I don't particularly like that, but in the beginning, I resist Him because I hate Him. We all hate Him, the Bible says. Our mind is against God, but God does a work in us. It's a miracle. And He brings us to Himself and causes us to become open to Him. And we are presented with the gospel, and we place our faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit resides within the heart of a believer. It's not the soul of a believer, but the inner person of a believer. So we have within us, as Christians, the very Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, dwelling within us, bringing us life. John said it is the seed of God that has been planted in your life because you place your faith in Christ. Now we have a battle for control. We've got the new man led by the Spirit telling the old man what he ought to do. Well, he doesn't like that. It just makes him mad at first. But then the whole process begins to retrain your soul. Now, very important point is that the soul was not reborn. Your spirit was reborn. Life dwells within your spirit. Your spirit communicates with God perfectly. But the soul is not born again. It must be cleansed. It must be healed. It must be transformed. We'll talk a little bit about that today. So this is the biblical view of a believer. Within the center of a person, there's two natures. There's the spirit, and then there's the flesh, so to speak, the old man and the new man. And these are battling for control. The spirit is the new leadership in the believer's life. Your spirit tells your soul and your flesh what to do. Doesn't always listen. But that is the picture of what's going on. God communicates with your spirit. Your spirit hears His voice, desires to do what God wants. Your soul is still, because of its habits, it's trained in the old way of living. So the process that has to take place, called sanctification, is where the Holy Spirit begins to dominate your life, influence your life, and you begin to live out the purpose of God in your life. So let's look now. I'd like to try and distinguish between the old and the new nature. And we'll start with 1 John chapter 3, where John writes, "Beloved, now we are the children of God," speaking to believers, of course. "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in himself, or in Him, purifies himself, just as He is pure." So just from this passage, we see that what we hope for has an effect on us. Verse 3 says, if we have this hope in ourselves that we will be like Him, then we are in a process of being purified. The next verse says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." Now, this is rather deep waters, but suffice it to say that most scholars interpret what John is saying here as habitual sin. Sin that would describe a lifestyle. So the person who is a true believer cannot and does not live in a consistent and repetitive lifestyle of sin, because Christ is in him. Your spirit does not sin. Now, this is a sticky statement, but I lay it out there for you. The part of you where God dwells is perfect, just like God is perfect. You've received the same righteousness of Jesus. So the spirit of you as a believer is perfect, but your soul is not. So there's this diversity of natures. Now, the conflict continues. Here's what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." To me, this is like a financial advisor saying, you need a budget. Why don't you just get a budget, and you won't overspend? Why don't you get a budget, and you might be able to save a few dollars? How many of you have heard that you ought to have a budget? Now, don't answer this next one. How many of you have a budget? And do you actually work the budget? This is where the difference is. When the Apostle Paul says, okay, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, it's like saying you need a budget. But do we actually do this? And this is where stewardship becomes very important. Verse 17, why do we have to make this choice? "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit," say that with me, "led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So the good news is that with the Holy Spirit living inside the believer comes everything we need. We don't have to get what we need from anybody else, because it came with the new birth package. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 1, verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God," notice that phrase, "and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him," there's that phrase again, "who called us by glory and virtue," verse 4, "by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You may recall we did a study on this passage once, several months ago, where we are told that everything that the believer has is adequate for living a life that is pleasing to God. It's all been given to us. And it's through these promises that we apply the divine nature so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it's almost like we were in prison and the prison cell door has been opened. We have been called out. Christ came and delivered us, paid the payment for our sin. And now we are escaping. Can't do that in a day. It's a process. Now Jesus said in Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you. That's because the king is within you. And where he is, he rules. So the power that we need to overcome any obstacle is already within us because Christ is within us. Now I hesitate here because there are some humanists and other philosophers who say that the answers to man's problems are within him. That if you'll just look within yourself, you'll find direction, you'll find life. Well, that's not true. The only reason it is true for the believer is because when you look within, you find Christ within you. He is the solution to man's dilemma. So, just in summary, you have everything you need in Christ. Now, until the rubber meets the road, you won't grapple with this truth. But when you and your life hits up against a brick wall, and you think, I don't know what to do. I need help. Who's going to help me? How am I going to make it through this? And someone says to you, listen, you have everything you need in Christ. You don't need anything else. You already have what you need. Somehow that does not register. When my life is overwhelmed, that truth doesn't register. But if I believe it before I get into the storm, if I have conditioned myself that this is true because the Word of God says it's true, I have everything I need in Christ, then when I get into a situation where it doesn't look like I have what I need, where do I turn? To some other human? To my bank account? No, I turn to God within me. Jesus Christ within me is the hope of glory, Paul said. Second point is that you still have a sinful nature that wants to rule your life. So you're stewards of your soul. Now you have a choice. And you have to do something with this soul. Now, your soul may be in pretty good shape, or your soul may be cut up and bruised and broken. It doesn't matter. Because all you need to move forward is a choice that I'm willing to move forward. You don't have to do it all on your own. Christ will give you the power and the strength to do it, but you have to have the willingness. All right, so let's do some accounting now. If we're going to steward our soul, we need to have some guidelines or some rules. So Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 6, verse 4, he says, we were buried with him, with Jesus, through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So here is a metaphor, a picture, a mental image the Apostle Paul is giving us, where when we were baptized into water as a believer, it signified that we were actually buried with Christ in baptism. The water didn't do this. This was a symbolic act. But in the spirit arena, we were buried with Christ. And when we came out of the water, it symbolized the fact that we were resurrected with Christ. And just as Christ, after he was resurrected, walked in the newness of life, so you and I should walk in the newness of life. Now, let me give you the opposite of that. If I am a Christian and I believe that Jesus paid for my sin debt and now I'm born again, and I say I want to be water baptized because the Bible says I ought to. So somebody baptizes me. I come out of the water. If I continue to live the same way I lived before I met Christ, am I walking in newness of life? No. So the baptismal ceremony symbolizes a very huge change in the direction of my life. It doesn't create a change, it just symbolizes it. The change is created by my faith in Christ. When I'm born again, my life is changed. His life has now merged with mine, and I am in him, and he is in me. Now, Paul continues, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now, in the way I understand what we just read, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, you were nailed with him. When he died, you died. The reason you and I died was because we would no longer have to be slaves to sin, because if you're dead, you're no longer a slave. So in some real yet spiritual way, when you become a believer, your life ends, but your new life begins, and it is created in the nature of Christ, and we walk now in the newness of this life, and we live our lives unto Him. Whereas before we lived our lives unto ourselves because we were dead in our sins and we were slaves of sin. So if I'm going to be a steward of my soul, it's necessary for me to understand that I am no longer loyal to my sinful nature. I am now loyal to my new relationship with Christ. That's very, very important. So he goes on in verse 11 and he says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness." Now, the Bible has a lot to say about this. And it's critical that we understand what has taken place. Because if I don't realize that I am dead, yet I am alive, then I don't know what to do with all the struggles in my life. But he says, reckon yourselves. The word reckon is an accounting term. It means write it down, log it in, make it a fact, embrace it, live as though it's true. That's what it means. Live as though you were dead to sin. So when sin tempts you, what does that do to a dead man? If you're dead and you're lying up here, we'd be having a funeral if that was the case. And we pass a bowl of hot gumbo in front of you. Some of you don't know what that is. I love hot gumbo. Or a nice tortilla. It wouldn't affect you, right? Why? Because you're dead. It could be your favorite food. It would not affect you because you are dead. This is, in a sense, what Paul is saying. If you are dead to sin, but alive unto God, then you are responding to God rather than responding to sin. These are two broad categories, two different paths, actually. Now, in the realness of life, we deal with this where you're tempted by sin and you sin. That's another subject. But for the sake of understanding how to steward your soul, it's critical that you understand that you are dead. Therefore, you don't have the control over your life that you once had. Someone else has taken over your life. The Holy Spirit now resides as the dominating force. Now, you can still resist Him. You can still rebel against Him. But that's not what God wants you to do. The person who is growing in Christ is going to progressively be more submissive to the Holy Spirit. Now, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to Christ. Here's how Paul said it when he writes to the Galatians. 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is a verse that really needs to be meditated upon in order to really absorb the truth of it. Paul is saying the same thing he said to the Corinthians and the Romans, that you are dead, yet you live. You live. And this is the secret of the Christian life, is to find out, okay, how do I live? How do I do this? Okay, so let's look at personal responsibility. Now, Paul gives us a practical path. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, who's he talking to? You present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the first part of this set of instructions is you are responsible for presenting your body a sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. This means that what you do in your body needs to be pleasing to God. So what I do in my body is either pleasing to God or not pleasing to God. What I do with my body is either holy or it's not holy. And my body doesn't do anything by itself. I direct it. So Paul understands the responsibility of stewardship, and he says you are responsible for presenting your body as a sacrifice unto God, and it should be holy and pleasing to Him. Now, in our diagram, what's inside of the person comes out and is reflected through the body, through the lifestyle, through the choices. So what you do mirrors what is truly in your heart. And Jesus said a good tree cannot produce bad fruit and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So whatever is on the inside of us is reflected out through our body, through our choices, through the way we live. Now, we could call this the fruit of your body, because the fruit, if you were a tree and there were fruit on your tree, people could look at the fruit and determine what kind of tree it is. If you have pears on your tree, you're a pear tree. So what we do with our body says to those around us what's in our heart, basically. Whatever is consistently lived out through our bodies and our choices says to the world around us what is in our heart and what we really believe. Human nature doesn't change when you become a Christian. The same process is in effect. Whatever is in the center of your life flows out through your choices, feelings, and thoughts from the inner person and is reflected out through your body, through the choices and actions you make. So, if you have an anger problem, what is the root of your problem? Where does it stem from? Sin. Sin within the heart. It's a heart problem. If you have a problem with lust, where is that rooted? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with lust? How do you deal with an attraction to someone else? How do you deal with covetousness, being jealous of someone else? It's the same solution. You get to the root, you'll find that these things are in your heart. They're in the center of who you are. So in order for your lifestyle to change, something on the inside has to change. See, you've got these two things going on the inside. We have a responsibility for how we live, but we have to cooperate. Let's look at the rest of that passage, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So two directives here. One's a negative. Do not be conformed to the world or pressed into the mold of the world. So do not become like the world or do not remain like the world. But on the other hand, be transformed. The word there is the word we get metamorphosis from, which is a process of change. So instead of being conformed to the world, be transformed. But how? Well, by the renewing of your mind. This is where our work is to be done. How do I do this anyway? How do I renew my mind? You say, well, read the Bible. Well, that's a good start, but that's not a fix-all. Because I can read, thou shalt not steal. You know that cheating on a test is stealing? You know that stealing shows itself in many other ways than just taking something tangible? You can steal someone's identity, their habits, their priorities. You can steal in many, many ways. So if I read, thou shalt not steal, and I've read it in the Bible, does that change me? No. It tells me what I ought to do and what I ought not to do. In order for me to actually not steal anymore, there's a process that I have to go through within my own heart, a repentance process. I have to be able to acknowledge I'm stealing. That's what I'm doing. Well, that's wrong. So I have to go to God and acknowledge that to Him and say, Lord, I don't want to be this way. And of course, you're not like that. So where is this coming from? Well, this is coming from your soul, because your soul is in the habit of sinning because it's been contaminated with the sinful nature. Now, within you, there is also the Holy Spirit who is leading you, but you have to cooperate with Him. So as He leads, you have to follow. This is where the struggle is. And we do whatever we believe in. Everybody does that. Doesn't matter what you say, you will act upon your beliefs every time. So if your beliefs are changing and they're in alignment with the Word of God and the will of God, you're going to obey God. But if you read the Bible but your beliefs are still contrary to God, you're going to still follow your old way. Does that make any sense? So part of my responsibility is to renew my mind, to reprogram my mind. And unfortunately, God will not do this for you. God will not renew your mind for you. That's your responsibility. You are a steward over your life, over your mind. So He will tell you what to do. When Jesus said, follow me, when the Holy Spirit says, follow me, I'm leading you over here, if you are not willing to follow Him, then you will not experience the life that He has for you. So this simple childlike faith of just simple obedience to God is very important when it comes to soul stewardship or the stewardship of my life. So I'm given several commandments in this one passage right here, that I am not to be conformed to the world. Now, if my mind is the hinge, the determining factor of my lifestyle, if my mind is where it all takes place, then as a steward, I need to be responsible for what happens in my mind, what comes into my mind, what is meditated on within my mind, and what my mind tells my body to do, and what tells my mouth to do, my tongue. So there are infected areas in your soul. These are soul wounds, scars from before you met Christ. And now there's a new you and an old you. Ideally, the new you is supposed to overpower the old you. The new you is supposed to take charge, and you must participate in the process and cooperate with him. So here's a common situation. We have a believer, genuine believer, who's making sinful choices. You know anybody like that? Genuine believer who says, I love God, but my choices say otherwise. A genuine believer who claims to know Christ, but his or her actions deny the claim. Prays for God's help, but works against God. This struggle, this inward battle. Part of me wants to do right. The other part wants to do wrong. It's an inner battle. Now, here's a riddle that I've told you before. If a white dog and a black dog get into a fight, which one's going to win? The one you feed. So, if the old you and the new you get into a fight, and this happens every day, who's going to win? The one you feed. It's your body. It's your soul. It's your choice. So the one you feed will determine which one wins. Now, let's talk about food for your soul. Because as a steward, you have to feed yourself, right? We've got that little bundle of grandbaby at home. And Elaine was sharing this morning that Mary was looking at Judah and saying, he's so vulnerable. He can't do anything for himself. He can't feed himself. He can't clean himself. Maybe he can put himself to sleep. I don't know. But there's a responsibility as a parent to give that child what he or she needs, right? Well, in a sense, you are the parent of your soul. You have to parent yourself. You have to tell yourself what to do. Correct yourself when you're wrong. Encourage yourself when you're right. You have to invest in your soul. So Jesus said this, among other things. He said, I am the bread of life. John said this of Jesus. He is the Word of God. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There are hundreds of passages that speak of the Word of God being life for us. It is the food that nourishes our soul. Here's what Peter wrote. 1 Peter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So it implies that we have a part to play in our growth. And it is to desire the milk of the Word. And this requires a serious relationship with the Word of God. Because I can tell you, just because I'm hungry doesn't mean I'm going to feed myself. And if I'm not a steward over my food, I'm going to probably eat junk food or whatever is the quickest and the easiest. But a good parent is supposed to feed their children what is healthy and what is good for them, what makes them better. So the point is, God's Word is the source of life for your soul. So if you're going to be a steward of your soul, you're going to have to feed it. God's Word is the resource for renewing our minds. So if you're not reading God's Word consistently and seeking to obey Him, and you're still watching TV, and you're still hanging out with those people who influence you against the Lord's way of living, and you got all this negative stuff coming into your mind, and you're not reading the Bible at all, then guess who's winning? The old man. You've got a new life, but you're not following the Holy Spirit. You're following your old way, the way you've always done it. So we find ourselves thinking, well, I thought God loved me. Well, He does love you, but you're not listening. In fact, you don't even go and ask Him anything except for Him to be your servant. Say, Lord, I need you to do this and that. Oh, yeah, by the way, I want you to do this, this, and this too. Can we have that done by tomorrow morning? Because I've got to go watch TV. So you do that while I do my thing and then report back to me and I'll decide whether or not you're a good God or not. Where does that come from? We all have heart problems. All right, so here's a challenge for you. If you're a believer, it is your responsibility to feed your soul. You agree? So if you're not feeding your soul, more than likely your old man is still influencing you and directing your life. So as a steward, you take responsibility. So number one, you need to say, you know what, Lord? I'm a steward of my soul. I hadn't been feeding myself. That's wrong. That's negligent. I'm sorry. I acknowledge my fault before you. Would you help me? Would you help me make the changes I need to make in order to get my life in order? And then the other thing I want you to do is I want you to consider making a commitment to me that you will read your Bible every day this week for at least 5 minutes. And I'll give you an easy plan. You go to the book of Mark. That's the second gospel in the New Testament. And tomorrow, you read chapter 1. You can read that at least 5 to 7 minutes, probably. If you're a quick reader, you can do it in less than that. So you read Mark chapter 1. Does anybody not have a Bible? Mark chapter 1, tomorrow morning, or tomorrow sometime, better to do it early. Do it early because you're going to forget. Tuesday, Mark chapter 2. Wednesday, Mark chapter 3. Thursday, Mark chapter 4. Friday, Mark chapter 5. Saturday, Mark chapter 6. Sunday before you come to church, Mark chapter 7. Any questions about that assignment? There may be a test. Okay, so do I need you to feed your soul for me? No, I've got to feed my own soul. Now, here's the thing. We live by faith. We read the Bible by faith. I don't care what you read. I'm throwing Mark out there for you, but you can read something else. But whatever you read, read it not because you understand it. That's not the point. Not with this assignment. The point is, I'm going to read this. I'm going to look at these words. I'm going to absorb God's word into my soul. If you read Leviticus, read Leviticus. It doesn't matter. There is a spiritual element of reading the Bible that we don't understand. It connects with your soul. It is food for your soul. So you might read something that you think, well, I don't really understand what I just read. That's fine. Read it anyway. Because the more you read it, the more you feed yourself, the stronger you get on the inside. The more you understand, the clearer you begin to think. And you have eyes within your own heart that begins to see things that you have never seen before. It's just because you have allowed the Word of God into your life. But you will have to determine what within your life is feeding your soul and what within your life is tearing your soul apart. That's going to be left up to you as you follow the Holy Spirit. But there is no way to be a steward of your soul without having the Word of God funneled into your soul. You've got to do that. It's your responsibility. Nobody's going to do that for you. Listening to a preacher is not the same thing. It's not. You've got to read it yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word and how it gives us light, how it opens our eyes, how it opens our heart. Lord, we live among circumstances and people who are against you, against what we desire. So, Father, even within ourselves, we have that struggle. We commit these decisions to you. Commit all that we've covered today, Lord. I know this is we've gone through very quickly. And the mind may not have captured it, but the heart can capture it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to meditate on this concept, that you would wake us up at night and we would think about it, that we would be motivated in the morning, first thing, to read your word. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the life that you give us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.